Great. Please, can you turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 8 in your Bibles? I'm using a different Bible, so I'm not sure what page number that is, so someone could shout it out.
1184.
Thanks, Anthony. Page 1184 in your Bibles, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Let me pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. So, we are continuing in our seven word series, in which we are looking at different doctrines in the Bible. Today's word or doctrine is mortification. So I chose to speak on mortification because I wasn't sure what it was. I knew to be mortified means to be embarrassed about something. So, for example, Joe Bloggs was mortified when his trousers fell down. But mortification doesn't mean that. I also had images of the self-flagellating priest on the Da Vinci Code. But the doctrine of mortification doesn't mean that either. Mortification is putting sin to death in our lives. Mortification is putting sin to death in our lives. So in the 17th century, John Owen, who was a theologian, wrote a book called The Mortification of Sin. Hopefully there's the book cover for you. And John Owen insisted on the importance of Christians dealing with their sinful tendencies and attitudes. And he believed that God, through his word and spirit, had provided the guidelines and the power for this to be achieved. And this wasn't a new doctrine. In the 4th century, a theologian called Augustine of Hippo, so there'll be a picture there of him, in his time, people were starting to teach that humans are basically good and they can live a sinless life by self-effort. And Augustine, he rebuked them and explained from the Bible that humans need God's help to put their sin to death. The doctrine of mortification can be traced throughout the Bible. So you have the creation, then you have the fall of man, and then sin becomes humankind's number one problem, and their need is for a saviour. And in the Gospels, we discover Jesus is that saviour. And on the cross, he defeated sin, making it possible for his followers to put sin to death. And then the Apostle Paul took the gospel message across the known world. And if we go to the next slide, we see Romans 8:13, he writes this: "But if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death or mortify the misdeeds of the body, you will live." And then in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, he says, "Put to death or mortify, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." So today we're going to be concentrating on Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. And we're going to see the motivation for mortification is a new relationship with Jesus. And the method for mortification is a new lifestyle. So firstly, the motivation. Look at verse 1 with me of Colossians chapter 3. "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." So Paul is saying here to the Colossians, you have got a new relationship with the exalted Christ. The heart in the Bible is the spiritual part of us where our emotions and our desires dwell. And Paul is saying, set your heart, your affections on Christ. I became a Christian in 2003 on an Alpha course. And a big revelation to me on that course is that Christianity isn't about following rules. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And a verse that really struck me on that course was Psalm 139, verse 14, which says, "I praise you, Lord, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And I've realised, as I've gone on in the Christian life, that the reason I'm here on earth is to enjoy God and to glorify Him forever. And that is so motivating for putting sin to death. Look at verse 2 with me. "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." So in a loving relationship with someone, you think about each other a lot, don't you? I met Helen in Maidenhead at church, and we were in the 20s and 30s group, and we got to know each other, and then she went off to Germany to work with the Christian student movement out there, and we carried on communicating through letters, and then I sent her a letter asking her on a date. I had to wait for a while, but then Helen got back to me and said, "Okay, let's go for a date." So we trudged through the snow in Oxford one December, and we had a great time. We carried on dating, and our communication increased. And then we got engaged and we got married. And now that we're married, we think about each other even more, and we communicate even more. And in a similar way, verse 2 is telling us to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. So it's telling us to think about Christ, think about Jesus. It doesn't mean stop thinking about ordinary things like cleaning and cooking, but it means we prioritise our relationship with Jesus. And Helen and I have as our marriage verse, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. "Seek first the kingdom of God." Why are we doing this? Why are we setting our minds on things above? Well, look at verse 3. "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." So when I met Helen, my single self died. No longer could I just think about myself. I also had to consider Helen. And in a similar way, when we meet Jesus, we think about Him. He comes into our life. So I have here a sticky note with my name on. And I've got it in my Bible. Now I'm going to shut my Bible. The sticky note is hid in my Bible. Now where the Bible goes, the sticky note goes. And where the sticky note goes, the Bible goes. Well, in a similar way, this verse is saying our lives are hidden in Christ. Do you see that? So where we go, Christ goes. And where Christ goes, we go. And that is immensely, that gives us immense security in a world where awful things happen, like what happened in France, in Nice. This is a very fragile world. But if our lives are hidden in Christ, then we don't need to be afraid. A Christian friend of mine says, "You are immortal until God calls you home." Look at verse 4 with me. "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." So the Christian relationship with Jesus is so intimate that He is described as our life. And it says, do you see that? It says, when Jesus appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So as I was preparing for this, I was convicted to put on each page of my calendar, "Jesus may return," ? And live in light of the imminent return of Jesus. Because that makes sense in light of this verse, doesn't it? When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So that is the motivation for putting our sin to death. It's our new relationship with Jesus. Now we're going to look secondly at the method of mortification, which is a new lifestyle, verses 5 to 8. So look with me at verse 5. "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." So put to death, that means mortify. And earthly nature, that is our sinful nature or our flesh. Now, the Bible teaches clearly that humans are by nature evil. That's a very unpopular doctrine in today's society, but that's what the Bible teaches. And Christians, we are forgiven our evil, we're forgiven our sin, but we still have an earthly nature. So the Christian experience is a bit like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. We have like a split personality. As Apostle Paul says, "What I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, I do." And Chris Lingard wrote a book about this, which will come up on the screen, the cover of it. It's called The Enemy Within. And in this book, Lingard explains that we carry around within us an earthly nature, a person, it's like a person, who is seeking to cause us to sin and is ultimately committed to our destruction. I'm going to repeat that because it's really important. We carry around within us an earthly nature, a person who is seeking to cause us to sin and is ultimately committed to our destruction. Now, this is harrowing. As I read this book, I'll be honest, I was quite shocked by it and harrowed by it. But he goes on to say that the good news is that we have the Holy Spirit, which is much more powerful than our earthly nature. And this helps us put to death our earthly nature. So let's get specific. What are the sins we need to put to death? Well, helpfully, Paul lists two sets of sins that we must mortify. And the first set of sins are sexual sins. Sexual sins. So look at with me at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. So, sexual immorality is any sexual activity outside of marriage between a man and a woman. And again, that is an incredibly unpopular doctrine nowadays, isn't it? I was chatting to two people at lunch, because I preached this morning at Gracious Synod. I was chatting to two people at lunch, and someone said to me, well, young men will be young men, won't they? I mean, you can't follow this kind of teaching. We play around when we're young. That's what men do, isn't it? But the Bible's very clear that actually any sex outside of a marriage between a man and a woman is sexual immorality. So it's hard, but that is what the Bible teaches. And then the next thing to put to death is impurity. And that can be described as dirtiness, filth, uncleanness. And the next one you see is lust. That's being consumed with desire. It's leching after and slaving over. And the next one is evil desires. This is a natural sexual desire that is corrupted by sin. And the final one is greed, which is idolatry. And this means that whatever is the object of greed has replaced God at the centre of one's life. So the pagan culture that the Colossian Christians lived in, they had replaced the worship of God with the worship of sex. And the result was the spread of sexual diseases and the growth of sexual abuse and harassment. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's quite a lot like our culture today. Again, at lunch, this person I was chatting to, he's not a Christian yet, but he's inquiring, he prayed for him. He said to me, but culture's moved on, society's moved on. We're not like we were 2,000 years ago. But actually, according to the Bible, spiritually, we're exactly the same state as we were 2,000 years ago. People are still like this nowadays. And look at the consequence of verse 6. It says this: because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Now, the wrath of God is God's settled, controlled hostility to all that is evil. And sexual sin leads to God's judgment, so we must put it to death. Look at verse 7. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. So the Christians in Colossae, they used to indulge in sexual sin, but now they have a new lifestyle. And this is my story. I became a Christian on an Alpha course, and part of the reason I went on that course was that I was convicted by my sexual sin. I was a man, I was 22 years old at the time, just finished university. And my testimony is that Jesus liberated me from my addiction to sex. And he can do that for all kinds of people. And it's not just addictions to sex, it's addictions to drugs and all other kinds of things. And Jesus has the power to liberate us. So when you worship God in his right place, then you are enabled to experience sex as God intended it, either within marriage between a man and a woman, or not at all. That's important. I'm going to repeat that. When you worship God in his right place, then you are enabled to experience sex as God intended it, either within marriage, between a man and a woman, or not at all. So the first area of sins to put to death is sexual sins. The second area are social sins. Okay, so look at with me verse 8. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. So anger and rage, well, they were normal in the pagan culture of Colossae. So you can imagine a chariot going down the street, a guy riding his chariot, another chariot comes up, cuts him up, he shouts expletives at him, "What are you doing? Stop cutting me up." And it's quite similar today, isn't it, in 21st century London. And when you're playing football, some guys have some go at you. It's easy. I did this a few months back. I lost my rag at them and I shouted at them. And I felt afterwards, I felt really bad. It's so easy, isn't it, to lose our temper with people. Okay? But Paul says you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage. Next one's malice. That's an evil force that destroys relationships. It's wishing harm on other people. I had a really bad relationship with my brother, middle brother growing up, that we used to hit each other all the time. We used to basically hate each other, sadly. And I repented of that. And now, thank God, I have a good relationship with him. And that's what Christians are called to. We're called to not wish harm on anyone, to build other people up, not tear them down. So, rid yourself of anger, rage, malice. Next one, slander. Slander, that's like lying or gossiping about other people. And I think that's something Christians we can so easily fall into. Gossiping about our brothers and sisters. Exaggerating about them or telling little lies about them. But as Christians, we're called to stop doing that. Get rid of all of that. And the final one, filthy language. That's swearing, cursing, and profanity. And this is so hard, isn't it? Helen and I were at a party yesterday, and it's full of unbelievers. And there was swearing going on, and the language, and just, you know, cussing. There was using the Lord's name in vain. And it was so hard. And it was very tempting to join in, because I didn't want to stand out. We don't want to stand out from people. But as Christians, we are called to be with unbelievers, but we're called to get rid of the filthy language that they use. Okay, so these are social sins that are actions that reveal hatred towards others and usually result in broken fellowship. So these social sins are actions that reveal hatred towards others and usually result in broken fellowship, and they're normal in a non-believing culture. But in a Christian culture, we're called to get rid of them. Did you notice that three-letter word in verse 8? But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these. So, Word Alive last April, there was a guy called Dale Kern who did a seminar on sex in the iWorld. And he explained that in my parents' generation, they grew up in what he called the T-World, which is, he said that's a traditional world. And it was broadly Christian in culture. And although most people in that world, they didn't live by the Christian ethics, that was kind of the world they lived in. Sorry, they wouldn't describe themselves as Christian, but they lived according to the Christian ethics. But now, he says, the world we live in is the I world, which is the self has become sovereign. So phrases like, because you're worth it, and just do it. But he explained that the problem with the world we're living in now is that it leads to family breakup, and the divorce rates have gone right up, and people are forgetting how to relate to each other properly. And the people who are getting the brunt of this are the elderly and the children, and governments won't be able to afford to keep paying for these elderly and children to be looked after. So he says the future is the R world, which is the relational world. And it's an opportunity for us as a church to show the unbelieving world how to relate. So God's vision is for the church to be an authentic, loving community which shows the unbelieving world how to relate to each other according to the Maker's instructions. I'm going to repeat that because it's important. God's vision is for the church to be an authentic, loving community which shows the unbelieving world how to relate to each other according to the Maker's instructions. But we will only do this if we're all putting sin to death in our lives. So I'm going to conclude now with three false teachings in this area of mortification. So the first false teaching to look out for is this: you can have complete victory over sin in this life. And this is promising you the higher spiritual life. But the Bible tells us, no. Jesus has defeated sin on the cross. I am forgiven, but sin is still in me. And I won't be completely free from sin until Jesus returns and I am with him in heaven. The second false teaching to look out for is this: hey, sin isn't a big deal. God loves you the way you are. No one's perfect. And that's the liberal teaching. And our culture's signed up for that completely. But the Bible says, no. Humans are by nature evil. Jesus had to die on a cross to forgive our sins. That's how serious our sin is. And the extent to which we fight our sin now shows how much we appreciate what Jesus has done for us. The third false teaching to look out for is this: yes, Jesus has died for sin, but you need to put sin to death in order to secure your salvation. And that's the Roman Catholic position. And the Bible says, no. Jesus' death on the cross paid for all of our sin. Our salvation is assured. And we put our sin to death in our lives each day out of love for Jesus and love for other people. So, on the board now is going to come up our final slide. And it's from John Owen's book. And it says this: do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it whilst you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Let's pray.